Welcome. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning, for the sun shining and the glories of your creation all around us, the reminders that you are God and you're in charge. We love you, Father. God, be with us today as we study about how we can be more passionate about you and have compassion for your, for people on this earth. In your name, amen. So this morning I'm going to talk about a passion for God's supremacy and a compassion for man's soul. In this book that we've been going through, this is chapter 6. So nobody has the book, I know. But it's called A Passion for God's Supremacy and a Compassion for Man's Soul. And John Piper in this chapter talks a lot about Jonathan Edwards. My first encounter with Jonathan Edwards as is just to know him as the guy that wrote Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And I was really excited when I was my first year teaching juniors that it was in the text. We're going to teach it. And I was like thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to tell these kids in my classroom, apologize for this guy, just tell him about hell and all this hellfire and brimstone stuff. But as I was reading it, I was like getting more and more excited. Yeah, hell's real. But you can tell that Jonathan Edwards, in this sermon has his heart, his passion is for God, to love God, to praise God. And he's pleading, with people, to know God, to love God, to turn from their sin and turn to God. And you know, the world gives it like, I mean, it's in a secular textbook. The world gives it this like, oh, he's so harsh. He's, you know, just condemning and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, no, this is like way different. It's, I mean, this is a loving God. And he doesn't want his people to be destroyed. He's patient. He's kind. And I was really very much encouraged by that. John Piper talks about Jonathan Edwards just really dealing with the serious and ultimate questions about God. And so it really changed my mind a lot about Jonathan Edwards. And I don't know if any kids understood the truth there, but helped me a lot. So Jonathan Edwards, in one of his works called The End for Which God Created the World, says that all that is ever spoken of in Scripture as an ultimate end of God's work is included in all that one phrase, the glory of God. Everything is about the glory of God. And John Piper continually echoes that with God is most satisfied in us, we are most satisfied in him. Can I have a couple of volunteers? We're going to read some verses. Can I have somebody read Romans 11:36? Thank you. Then I need a Colossians 1:16. Thanks, Josh. Proverbs 16:4. Proverbs 16:4. Oh my goodness. You could tell I'm a little nervous. Thanks, Tim. 16:4. And then finally, Isaiah 48:9-11. Thanks, Zach. All right. Starting with, I mean, these are just echoing the same idea that everything is about the glory of God here. So,
From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Colossians 1:16.
For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
Thanks. Through him and for him. Tim.
Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble.
And finally, Isaiah 48:9-11.
Isaiah 48:9-11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another.
Thanks. And all these verses demonstrate everything is through and for God's glory in some way or another. Even, as Tim said, even wicked, the wicked. It's hard to imagine, but it's all for God. So here is the one of the biggest problems. We need as Christians to have a passion for God. I know myself. I'm a very low-key individual. It's very hard for me to get excited. But I was convicted the other day. Here come the notes, by the way. I was convicted the other day when somebody was talking to me about me getting excited about my wife, Christy, being like expressing myself and my love for her out loud. And I don't feel like I don't love my wife. I tell her, but I don't jump up and down like I might do at a wrestling match, perchance. Yesterday, my son wrestled. I was screaming and yelling. Most of us, I mean, we've heard this before. Like, guys typically can get really super excited about a sporting event. But we tend to be, like, super guarded, low-key in our excitement about God for some reason. And I think for us, maybe you're like kind of scared of being overly emotional. Maybe thinking of letting our emotions get carried away or something, and bordering on charismatic. We don't want to do that. But the truth is, we do need to have a passion for God. The world tends to be, and if you're in the notes, this would be, like 1A already. The world tends to be apathetic towards God. Very apathetic. Mikey, can I put you on the spot? Can I have you read for me? I'm just doing my high school teacher thing. I just picked on a high school kid I saw, the first one I saw. One of two. Look out, Eliana, you're coming next. Mikey, can you do it or not? It's okay if you don't want to. Thanks. Can you look up Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? Oh, that was terrible. I'm not going to do that again. I'm sorry. I owe you something, Mike. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21.
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Thanks, Mike. I won't pick on you anymore. All right. So, clearly the creation screams his glory. We see it everywhere. But the world is apathetic towards it. They rather worship the creation rather than the creator. They just rather not acknowledge what God has done. God's making himself known. and they're choosing to ignore the message. It's frustrating when you're trying to give somebody something worthwhile and they're ignoring you, right? I experience it a lot in the classroom. I'm like talking to kids, like trying to help them, like want them to have a, you know, and, you know, looking all over the place and, you know, talking off on the side, looking at their phones, and, you know, I get frustrated. Well, I can't imagine, I mean, God's so patient. I can't imagine God constantly showing himself to people, especially in creation, and having them just do the, I don't have time for this apathetic routine. Well, we that love Christ should not be apathetic. We should have a passion for him. We should have a passion for God. So the question is, how can we display that passion? How can we show that passion? How can we be passionate? So the first thing we should make sure we are doing is we should have it should be affections and not just merely our actions. It should be our affection, not our actions. Worship that doesn't come from your heart is not actually worship. I'm not going to call volunteers. I'm going to ask for volunteers. Sorry, I'm not going to go full teacher on you. Can I have somebody read Matthew 15, 8 through 9? Thanks, Terry. Matthew 15, 8 through 9.
This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
So, this is obviously evidence from Jesus Christ that if you are just praising him with your lips and not praising him with your heart, you're not really praising him. You're not giving him the glory, the just glory that he deserves. Empty words. You don't want to have empty words. You want to have the right affections. And that begs the question next. Well, I say I'm a Christian. Sometimes I don't quite have the affections in the right place. What do I do next? What if my heart's not in it sometimes? Because that does happen. We go through some things. Our hearts might not be in the right place. What should we do? We should worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. True worship comes from a right understanding of God. We need to understand God in truth, not just this vague understanding. We need to know truly what he's about, what he is. So can I have a volunteer read John 4:23? 4:23. Thank you.
And now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, the Father is seeking such people to worship him.
So, how do we understand God? How do we worship in spirit and truth? I wonder. Has anybody got an idea? Anything coming to mind? How can we understand God and worship him in spirit and truth? Anybody got an idea at all? Any hint? Any clues? I'm holding up a Bible, Smokey, just so you know. Just
based on his revelation.
Yes. Yep. And God is revealing himself to us in his word. And in Jesus Christ himself, right? God's not trying to be all standoffish and coy. He wants us to know him. He's revealed himself to us. Through his attributes. Yeah. Oh, by the way, if you have any, if I'm doing any of these things and you want to add some verses in that go with this, go for it. I'm happy to hear. Psalm 145? Is that what you said? Psalm 145. Thanks, Smokey. Because God's revealed himself to us, it should be obvious to you that also that this worship should be in public. This, our affections, our worship and spirit of truth, it should also be in public. This is because God intends for his glory to be revealed. Remember that kids song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I mean, God, I know it's not scripture, that's a song, but God intends for that glory to be seen. And it should be seen through us to the world around us, right? So, can I have, I'm going to take three more volunteers. One for Matthew 5:16. Thank you, Chin Wei. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Thanks, Matt. 1 Peter 2:11-12. I keep forgetting to read into the microphone or talk into the microphone. I don't have a microphone in my class. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 9:13. Thanks. Tyler got it first. I'll get you next time. All right. Matthew 5:16.
In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Thanks. Matt, 1 Peter 2:11-12.
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day.
Thank you. And 2 Corinthians 9:13.
Was that me? Okay.
Yeah, well, sure.
This is verse 13?
Yes.
By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others.
Excellent. These are all examples of us glorifying God through word and action, and for the sole purpose of glorifying God. And the world might do good things to glorify themselves, make them look good. But we know and we want to glorify God through our actions. We want to do good solely for the purpose of glorifying him. All right. So this is an example of God revealing his glory. Us being public about revealing God's glory to the world. So we have a passion for God. If we love Christ, we should have a passion for God, for revealing his glory to others, for worshiping his spirit and truth, and worshiping with our affections, not just merely our actions. But next comes the passion for people, compassion for people. We want... So, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments were, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah. And then he followed up with, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we want to honor God. Now we want to honor love people. So, what does that mean? Well, why? First of all, one of the biggest things is the fact that if they don't know Christ, they're going to go to hell. And hell is pretty terrible, right? Hell is both an eternal and a conscious torment. So some people Well, there's a lot of people today that are trying to preach, trying to suggest that there's no hell. There's people trying to suggest that there's like lesser, like a limbo. There's everybody's trying to soften this idea of hell. And what I noticed when I read The Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God for the first time is that that hell's real, hell's scary. And if you soften the blow of hell, it makes Christ a lot less necessary. So people need to know, the world needs to know that hell is real and hell is awful and hell is forever. And you're going to feel it forever. It's not going to be, some people think it might be like, okay, I'm dead, God destroyed me or something. No, you're going to suffer for eternity. I need three volunteers. Annalise, since you raised your hand last, can you read Matthew 25, 41, and then 46? You have a volunteer. You got that? Did you get the verse number? 41 and 46. Okay. Mark, can I have a volunteer for Mark 9, 42 through 48? Thanks, Josh. I'll repeat those if you need me to. And one more for 2 Thessalonians. Thanks, Rodney. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 10. This is going to be evidence that hell's not going to be a short time. Anna? Annalise, sorry. Matthew 25, 41 to 46. And 46.
Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Thank you. Eternal. Josh, Mark 9, 42 through 48.
Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than, having two hands, to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than, having two feet, to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, than, having two eyes, to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched.
The fire is not quenched, and worm does not die. Over and over again, I think that might be a truth he's trying to make you understand there, by repeating it over and over again,
so you get it. Rodney, 2 Thessalonians
1, 5 to 10.
This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. He comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed.
All right. So if you're not sure that hell is forever, those three verses probably would give you good indication. Some people feel like, oh man, if I just like die and get it over with, right? Yeah, it's not going to get it over with. If you end up in hell, it's going to be there forever and it's going to suck. I'm sorry, it's going to be lame. My bad. Well, we want, like, that's, I mean, that's, I think, the whole point of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, is for them to understand what this is going to be like, how terrible it's going to be. But that's not enough. If you leave them hanging at hell is terrible, you've got to follow it up with the gospel, right? And I think that's some people's problem with, like, the hellfire brimstone type message is we need to hear the love of Christ in there too. And Christ does have love for his people. He has compassion. And that is another reason why we have to have compassion and passion for our people, because Christ does. We want to be like Christ. We want to have the spirit of Christ. We want to be like him. And if we want to display the characteristics of Christ, he knows what hell is. And he still is trying to love people, bring them to him, and save them from that destruction. Can I have three more volunteers? One for Mark 6:35. Thanks, Tim. One for Luke 15:20. Thanks, Tyler. And one for John 3:16. You going to read that one or you going to recite it? Up to you. Okay. Mark 6:34, Tim.
This is Jesus. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things.
Thank you, Tim. Tyler?
Luke 15:20.
Mm-hmm.
And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
This is from the prodigal son. So the father, he got there, right? And then John 3:16, Terry.
For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Thank you. It's very obvious, if you look at the life of Christ, that he loves people. He has compassion for them. He feels for them constantly. Healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding people, but most of all, you know, telling them about the danger of not knowing him, not knowing the Father. So, if we are Christians, Christ followers, Christ ones that follow Christ, it's something we definitely should have a heart for as well. The world around us is dying. The world in the mission field, they're dying. And if we just don't care about that, there's a problem. We're not, there's something wrong with us if we don't care enough to do something about it. If we're sitting on our rear ends watching television and not caring, there's something wrong with us. And can we call ourselves followers of Christ if we're not doing what he's doing? We're not trying to do what he's doing. We're not allowing ourselves to be passionate about God and telling the world about him in some way. So, I mean, it seems like a silly question that comes up here. Is how does this, the passion for people relate to the passion to God? It kind of seems silly, especially if we've been doing this book, that, I mean, we have a passion for God. We want to tell people about it. It seems kind of like, you know, like a duh statement. But we're going to quickly or slowly examine that. Yes, Tim.
Question, I should back you up a little bit, but I think you made a really good point about, you know, we know these truths about how urgent the gospel is, how needy people are, and we look at our own self. I think we all probably can identify some dissatisfying level of apathy about that. And so, not to sidetrack you too much, but I'm just curious if you have any thoughts practically, like, You talked a little bit ago about, we realize our affections for God are often not what they should be. What, regarding this, the urgency of the gospel and the evangelism and missions, do you have any thoughts on how to pursue having our desires and our affections be in line with these truths? Does that make sense?
Yes.
To care.
How do we get ourselves to care? Well, that's a good question for me, right? I've been convicted by this, but convicted by a lot of these things lately. And I found that the biggest thing for me to do to care more, first of all, is to be, like, that's why I was holding up the Bible earlier. For me, is the biggest thing to do is just to just engulf myself with the Word of God and get excited about it. If I'm setting this aside and just kind of doing it as an afterthought, I tend to, this is me, I'm just me personally, by the way, I tend to start to just lose my passion. But the more and more I put the Word of God in my life, the more and more I get excited about it. So I think the first thing I want to do is to engulf myself in Scripture and then in prayer. Because that's compelling me and to be desiring something in God. And being satisfied in God. A couple weeks ago, I was expressing some dissatisfaction about life, being ungrateful about things, and somebody challenged me to just go through and look for commands in the Bible about thankfulness. And oh my goodness, I feel a lot more thankful. How about that? Didn't magically do anything, but it just like compelled me to look at God, first of all, His commandments, what He's telling me to do, and bring myself in line with that. I think that's like one of the biggest steps. What's God telling you to do in His Word? Okay, now try to do that because you love Him. Does anybody else have anything? You want to repeat the question again, Tim? So if anybody else wants to answer that, because it is a good question.
How do we
So may I have it? Yeah.
Something that's made me think, I've been in my Bible study, my prayer time, and I think of, I've gone through a lot of verses about practice. God, Peter, to practice your faith, to practice many different things. And what do we practice? Well, we practice what the Scripture teaches. And I never really thought about applying it this way, but Barbara and myself, we've never been great throughout our life with our prayer time. But I look at it, and every night, we pray every night, and which we never used to do. We have a lot of individual time, I'd pray and stuff. But because I've checked on some of these things about practice this, practice that, and looking for things to practice in the Scripture. And so I look now at when I first started practicing praying, and I still do. I've had some things in life that have made it tough for me to pray. But now that I've been practicing praying, it's becoming a habit. And I think this could apply the same way here, that if we practice communicating these truths with people, and so that I have a guy that I'm working with right now, and I'm practicing, but I never really thought about this. I got to tell him about hell. I've been telling him all the great things about it, and so I practice. Now maybe I should practice on someone else. Okay, I've got some relatives. So you inspire me. I've got some relatives that I've been a little bit lax on. Well,
If I look at it as practice, and then maybe, and you being a baseball coach, you know, hey, they know how to hit a baseball. Why do you practice? You know, because they know how. They know swing the bat, you're going to hit the baseball. But you got to practice to get better. The more you practice, the better you get. So I would think if we look upon it as, okay, I'm going to practice this, because there are many verses that tell us what to do, and then there are verses that say, practice, practice, practice. And being a coach myself, so a lot of wordy answer here, but I would say to us as a church and as individuals, maybe if we go out and do it and look at it as practice, okay, then more you practice, then it becomes a habit. So that's one of my solutions is let's practice.
Practice what the scripture teaches.
Yes.
I'm going to say quickly, but passion for people, if we just put compassion there, if our hearts remain soft, if our hearts are hard, we're not going to have any compassion. We're all going to die. And if death is on our mind, not just life, what we're going to do every day of life, our to-do list, we're never going to think about death. And if we have compassion for people, we're going to think about them dying and where they're going to be. And so our hearts need to remain soft towards people.
Yeah. I think you should mention that it's supposed to say a compassion for people. Yeah.
2 points. They're kind of playing off of some things that were said. And there is and you mentioned gratitude in particular, but there's a real reality in which, as we're deliberately pursuing the scriptures on a certain topic, or as we're deliberately looking at our neighbors or friends or family, it can build our affections and our emotions. And so just sort of like making it a habit to view folks with compassion and just trying to sort of keep that lens in front of your face, I think will naturally over time result in a different perspective. And then the other piece, you know, I think the biblical model of sanctification is generally putting off and putting on. And so we're affectionate about something in our lives. And it's a question of kind of where our passion and our focus and our drive is, and kind of taking stock to see where there might be, you know, idols or, you know, disproportionately important things in our lives that are maybe distracting us from where we ought to be focusing and placing those affections, and dealing with those as we're pursuing more biblical thinking.
Yeah. It's funny how, apathy doesn't require any real deliberateness, and being deliberate is difficult, and nobody wants to do anything difficult. Well, that's not what we're not called to, a life of ease. And putting off and putting on, I love that passage in Colossians 3. It's one of my favorites. Thank you. Anything else? All right. Yes.
We also have to acknowledge, though, there is like spiritual actions like going on within our hearts as well. Like, it's not us practicing in our own power that's going to change our heart.
Right.
It's the Holy Spirit's work in us through the desires that we want. So coming to Him, coming to God in prayer for a changed heart in that regard is really where the power of change comes from. We can't forget about that.
Correct.
Thank you. Yes. All right. So, out of the two meet, out of the passion for God and the compassion for people, how are they related? How do they get together? So, first of all, compassion pursues the rescue of perishing sinners. Like you said, we are looking around this world around us. These people are dying. Our friends, our family, they're dying. And that's not hyperbole. That's the reality. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'm going to read this one. Should have been ready with it, though. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is knowledge that there is wrath coming, and there's only one way out of that wrath, and Jesus is going to deliver that. The fear of hell itself will save nobody. You could tell people about hell all you want, but they got to know how to avoid it. And they've got to be changed by God to avoid it. There is only, John 6:35 tells us that there's only one way. It's Christ. Right? Christ is the only way to avoid hell. And it's got to be a love for Christ. It's not just like, I don't want to go to hell. Right? I think everybody on earth is going to, if you told them about what hell's really like, nobody's going to want to go there. But the problem is, the world doesn't want to follow Christ. They don't want to love God. They don't want to honor God or praise God. They just want to live their life, and they don't want to go to hell. It's kind of like the verse that talks about how even the demons know who Jesus is and tremble, but they're still demons and they're still not interested in praising Christ, right? They're still not interested. The fear of hell is not going to save anybody by itself, right? Only Christ. Compassion, it's not just about warning people about hell, but it's also luring people, and I hate to say it like that, but luring people to Christ. Christ is attractive to his followers. His people hear his voice and they're attracted to him. People do reject Christ. They're not attracted to him because they don't want anything to do with him. The world doesn't want anything to do with him. But there are people who are going to hear him and be attracted to him. They're going to feel the call. Christ is the only way to get to heaven. He said that over and over again. The world also will say there's many ways to get to heaven. But Christ himself said, no, that's not. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? I am the way. So, if they're looking to somebody else besides Christ, they're still going to hell. They're still going to hell. So we have to, our job, our passion for, and our compassion for people, our passion for God, our compassion for people is to know that, hey, Christ is the way to avoid this terrible, terrible death and destruction. And Christ is wonderful. Can I have somebody read 1 Peter 3? Never mind, because I wrote this down weirdly, and I'm not sure what it is. So, skipping that for now. I don't want to be confused. All right, we'll wrap it up here. Satisfaction in Christ himself magnifies Christ and glorifies God. Edwards, to paraphrase something that Jonathan Edwards says, God glorifies himself towards us by appearing to our understanding. So this is his revealing himself to us through nature, and then communicating to our hearts and causing us to rejoice in him. So he communicates himself through nature, and so that we know he's real, he's there, and then he changes our hearts, communicates with us through his scripture, and changes our hearts so that we can rejoice in him. This would include wanting others to understand and rejoice in him. We see the message. We've heard the message. We understand the message, and it's in our hearts now, and it should be pouring out from us as well. That message maybe needs to be translated for somebody, like translated into another language, or even translated into another culture. And even here in the United States, people speak much the same language. Well, sometimes we need to communicate that truth to other people in terms that they understand. And finally, the aim of compassion to rescue sinners and the aim of passion to seek God, honor, God honor, they're not conflict, not in conflict. They're the same thing. Our whole purpose to pointing people to Christ is to glorify Christ more. God is glorified. He has all the glory. He doesn't really need any more, but he deserves more. He deserves it all. And every single person that comes to faith in Christ is going to be glorifying the Father. Can I have somebody, last verse, can I have somebody read Psalm 67, 3 through 4? Thanks, Zach.
Psalm 67, 3 through 4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth.
So I guess when we're talking about missions, I mean, the idea that people from every tribe and nation are going to glorify the Father is pretty exciting. You know, I don't know where your mission field is personally. Like, if you have a mission field in your neighborhood or whatever, or if you're called to missions elsewhere, but the goal is the same: is to glorify God and let the peoples praise Him. More and more, we want more and more people to be praising the God that we love. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts or anything you want to add? I'm good if you're good. If we were in my class, I'd say sit in your seat, don't do anything weird. Yes?
I wonder if we could talk a little bit more about just this, the reality of hell and how that affects how we communicate and care for the people around us. Because it's an area where I think my faith can be pretty weak. And I think if I more honestly believed in the reality of hell, not that I don't believe it, but I guess if my belief in the reality of hell affected my actions, I would be a lot more compassionate about other people, like people who I know around me who are on that path. I don't even know if there's a question in there, but just how do I cultivate and how do I take that reality of hell and the reality that there are people I know and love and care about who are going to hell and turn that into like communicating with them about it? Because I know like there's one side of things like we talked about where, you know, nobody talks about hell at all. It's just all love of Christ, how great God is. But then there's the other side where you're like standing on the street corner with a sign telling every car that drives past you that they're on their way to hell. And there's something somewhere in the middle there, but I don't know what it is, I guess.
It's a good question. This is not what we talked about yesterday, Zach. No, seriously, that's a good question. I think one thing that popped in my head is, like, if you have extended conversations with somebody about this, it's probably more fruitful. Because, like, if you just have the street corner thing is just like a one and done, right? That's all they see. So that's all they know from you. But if you're able to talk to somebody more at length and reveal the realities of hell as part of a bigger conversation, it has to be the bigger conversation. I'm thinking, like, one of my experiences with this particular subject was when I used to do Young Life, and we did it. We would do a hell talk, but it was like 1 week. Like, we meet the kids every week, and 1 week we would talk about, we would describe hell. and how they're all going to hell. And then leave them hanging for a week and have to come back next week and hear about Christ. I'm not sure if that's the most efficient way because, you know, kids might not come back next week. But I think having a, being willing to have like a real long conversation with somebody where that is a thing that you talk about is be good. I don't know. Anybody else? Yes, Terry.
I think the part of it is also hell, like the reason for hell is not so much you didn't join God's side, but you were in opposition to God. So it points more to, not that we're preaching to people and telling them to count their sins, but showing them that the sin, the reason why sin is so bad is that it's to measure up against who God is why sin is so bad. I think that's part of the issue why when we're like part of the issue of where just telling people about hell falls short because they don't see the being that they are sinning against and how great God is, and they like if you're only counting sins they're not gonna maybe they'll finally hit a number of sins so they'll fold and they'll listen to you, but until they recognize what kind of rebellion they are in, or they're participating in, they won't see a need for avoiding hell. They'll just think like, oh, I'm just not on your side, but they don't realize that their very nature that we're born with is bringing them on a path towards rebellion, and ultimately the consequence of that is hell. I think more so just the nature of sinfulness and what leads us to hell, or what causes us to deserve hell.
Okay.
Yep.
That rebellious nature. The another thing that I was when I taught the sinners in the hand and anger God, one of the things that's one of the images that struck me was that God was like holding people up and his being patient, and eventually he would let go and there's hell. And it just made me think of like, I mean, our attitude toward God, if we're sinful, is like, I kind of made my own image for the kids to understand, but like, you're on the edge of a cliff, and you fall off, and I'm Mr. Boyd, come along and grab you, and then you start insulting my family and spitting in my face and all this kind of stuff, and eventually, because I'm a human being, I'm going to let go. I'm like, sorry. You can't talk about me that way. But God is much more infinitely patient, holding on, holding on, holding on. But eventually, he's going to let go unless you... But, yeah, I don't know. Any thoughts? Yes, Stacy.
Years back, we had someone do a sermon, and he had touched on this and just really gave a picture that was helpful for me. That we would pull a stranger out of a burning building if we could, and how much more would we care for those that we're invested in? And at that point, he was really elaborating on how unloving it is that we wouldn't hit hell and that we wouldn't mention it. And for the first time, honestly, because the world will tell you that making someone uncomfortable is unloving, and hell is absolutely uncomfortable in every way. So it was really helpful for me, and it's not that I don't have to keep reminding myself a million times, because it is always awkward, and nobody, I mean, it's just like death. No one wants to talk about it. We don't even call it death anymore. We don't want to, hell is like the other place. So, but it is helpful for me to keep that imagery in my mind. Like right now, I'm choosing to not love this person by avoiding the subject altogether. And how does that make me feel? Like, is that the right choice? I don't know if that's helpful for you, Zach. But.
Yeah, it really is. And yeah, everything everyone has said has been really helpful. Thank you all. And yeah, it is, I guess it's just, it's something I need to
continue to cultivate and think about, yeah, it's just having that compassion. And yeah, like you said, Stacey, recognizing that it's worse than anything that I can imagine that I would be willing to help people with, like, here. It was immediately right in front of my eyes.
And I think we make it more about us than about them. We get, oh, I'm nervous, I don't want the rejection, I'm scared, I don't know how to say this. It's not about us. It's about that person going to hell. And like she said, that's very offensive. Going to hell is very offensive.
Yeah. I'm sure you're not the only one that struggles with that, Zach.
All right. Yes, Smokey.
It's not very profound, but one of the things that can help is, like, even the verses we know so well, they have both warning and love in them, like John 3:16 does. And it can help, I think, maintain a right perspective. And I could be wrong in these, but I see God's love receiving his judgment in a lot of those, or I see it emphasized in a lot of those, so that there's a right perspective. I got to share the Lord. This is one of the rarest things in my life, with Ray's Williams' cousin. We read the Bible on the phone for over a year together. Thankfully, it was on the phone. He didn't see my postures at times of pleading for him because he was so close. He died last week, and suddenly I'm kind of, oh, I hope he's great to receive Christ. But there were tons of verses that showed both God's love and judgment that he was able to hear and then sort through, Lord willing, for his salvation.
All right. It looks like we're close to end there, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for revealing yourself to us. And we pray, first of all, that we have a passion for your glory. You have saved us so that we can glorify you. So God, help us to be joyful and excited and exuberant when we think about what you've done for us, God. It's so much, and we don't deserve any of it. God, foster that in us so that we have compassion for the people in our lives, the people of the world around us, and in the mission field, that we want them to know you so they can be saved from hell, but more so even so they can glorify you with us. God, we look forward to that day when we see all the works that you've done in the hearts of men all over the world. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.